Jesus being our owner, us recognizing that He's over everything, every aspect of our life, our money, our talents, our time, our families, everything belongs to Him. He is Lord. There's no one competing with Him for our adoration, for our worship, for our love for Him. And something that we'll be thinking about for the next few weeks as we look at our part in the plan of God for this church financially. And you know, it's always, I think, difficult in difficult times to give to God. And we must be realistic in times of limited resources. Everything's not always positive. And so, as Jesus taught, we must count the cost. It's easy to look at a difficult situation, to look at difficult circumstances, and think this is not the time to move forward. This is not the time to give. Adverse factors many times have to be overcome. And to do what God wants us to do, we must go in faith. Sometimes we look at problems and difficulties as great obstacles. Yet I think it ought to be it's great opportunities. It's a great opportunity for God to show Himself how great He is, how marvelous, how miraculous He is, and great time for this church. This church has been behind in its budget for some time now, so it's a great time for us to look at the days ahead, what God may have each and every one of us do, because our giving certainly is one of the great parts of how God has planned to finance this church. Winston Churchill said, "You can measure a man by the size of the thing that discourages him." By the size of the thing that discourages him. To give in an unbelieving world sometimes makes it difficult because the world wants us to follow its rules and its lifestyle. And yet, as believers in Jesus Christ, we must remember that our supply is not of this world. Our supply is in Jesus Christ. We must not allow the circumstances of our world, our particular situation, to set our rules and to draw the lines of our activity and be the source of our supply. We must look at God's plan of economy, and that's what I want to talk to you about, because we have a wonderful story, one of the greatest stories in the Bible, I think, how it's a great example of a woman who found the true source of her supply, where her supply really came from. And so let's go through this in a few moments. Verse 1, we find the demand. And God creates demand by removing the source of our supply. The woman, throughout her married life, she had no reason to trust God because she looked to her husband as her source of supply. He worked, he brought the income in, and she trusted him. Now we see in verse 1, her husband died. He was dead. He was removed from the scene, and no longer would he be bringing income into the home. And I think it shows us that God often allows these kinds of situations. He removes our human source of supply so we can find out where we should be looking for our resources, where we should be looking for our supplies. Secondly, God allows needs in order for Him to be our supply. God allowed this woman's need so He could meet that need. She told Elisha, the man of God, the prophet, the preacher, that my husband's dead. Now I'm in a dire situation because his creditor, he owed money, the creditor's coming, and he's going to take my two boys and make slaves out of them. Wasn't a good situation, obviously. But I think as we look at God's plan of economy, God only supplies when there's need. God only works miracles when there is a need for a miracle. Why should He supply when we don't have a need? Why should He work a miracle when we don't have a need for a miracle? But quite often, as we wander through life and work our way through life, God has to overcome our self-sufficiency, Our own attempts at trying to work out everything ourselves, to be our own source of supply, in order that He can become our sufficiency Himself. Perhaps you have a need this morning. Maybe it's emotionally. Maybe it's relationally. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's monetary. Maybe it's employment. Maybe your future's in doubt in many different areas. And maybe you've got a need. Then, if you do, praise the Lord. That's a great time to be in, isn't it? Don't look at me like that. Isn't it a great time to be in? Yeah, it's a great time to be in, because only a need will bring you into contact with the true supply and supplier. See in your situation, as you analyze and evaluate where you are, see in it your situation of need, not a reason for panic, but reasons for praise. There's a demand. A demand sometimes, quite often, leads to desperation. You see the desperation in this woman's situation. And our desperation quite often removes all trust in our former sources of supply. The woman's revenue, she had trusted for years and years and years. She was married to this man. Now it was completely cut off. No longer would she be getting that support. Her creditor was making noises. He was making demands that she could not possibly meet, with no income coming in. You see, as long as you and I have something we can hope in, or something in this world that we can trust in, we'll not trust in the program of God. As long as I can find a human answer for it, basically I don't really need God's help. And our humanness so often comes through when we face difficulties that are bigger than we can handle. You see this woman's situation. From a human standpoint, it was unbelievably difficult, but it wasn't terrible from God's standpoint. God so often engineers and orchestrates these kinds of circumstances to throw us upon His providence. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us, like Jesus said, to realize we can do nothing without God. So our desperation causes us to investigate the secrets of the man of God. Here was Elisha. He was the man of God. He was the preacher, the prophet. And you know, in times of desperation, when everything seems to be upside down, when everything seems to be going wrong, and maybe it's not for you right now, but one day it will be. Maybe you may be on top of the mountain today, but somewhere down the road you'll be in the valley. If you're in the valley today, sometime down the road, you'll be in the mountain. But in times of desperation, it all depends upon your perspective. This woman saw her situation. Had a dead husband, empty jar, a crowding creditor who was about to take her boys away. In one word, it was hopeless. It was hopeless. How in the world was she going to get out of the mess she was in? You compare that or contrast it with Elisha, the man of God, and we see that perhaps he was like Elijah way back in 1 Kings 17, who saw the supplier. Elijah was fed with the ravens. He was then fed by the barrel of endless meal from the widow in Zarephath. Ultimately, she had a bottle of oil that did not cease. It kept going into it day after day after day and was fed and supplied day after day. The difference between panic and praise is your point of view, your perspective. Where's your focus? Are you putting your focus on your circumstances, your situation, or are you putting your focus on the one who controls your circumstances? You see, our desperation brings, ultimately, it must bring an admission of total deficiency and dependence. Verse 2, Elisha says, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "I've got nothing except a little oil." She had nothing. She admitted she had nothing but a jar of oil. You know, there's something liberating when we can admit that I can't do it. It's over my head. I don't have it and I can't get it. We're at a point where we realize we cannot put the thing together. We need someone who is greater than us. When you and I recognize our incapabilities, it throws us into another dimension entirely, and it moves us off of dead center. There's nothing wrong, ladies and gentlemen, with desperation if it drives us to dependence upon God. I wonder this morning, are you desperate for God? Did you come in here this morning desperate for God to speak to you? For God to touch you? Or are you self-sufficient in your own life? You don't need anyone, including God. This woman met a situation that she could not handle herself. Our desperation ultimately moves us to an act of blind, obedient faith. Verse 3, he told her, go around to your neighborhood. Ask all your neighbors for empty jars. And don't just ask for a few. Ask for a bunch of them. So he ordered her to go borrow as many jars as she could from her neighbors. She didn't realize at the time, but she was to set the amount of her own wealth by the number of jars she chose to ask for. She was in charge of the situation. She didn't realize it. She surely didn't understand his order, but desperation leads us to do strange things. A desperate person does not quibble over details. And the whole concept of the prophet's command must have been silly to her. She said, I got a little oil, little jar, and now you're telling me to go and get a bunch of empty jars. What am I going to do with that? But her total desperation led to an obedient faith as she did as she was told. Must have not made any sense. As I look at the story, from her perspective, it must have been a crazy command. But you know, the spiritual world never makes sense to the sense world. In the invisible world that God commands, it never makes sense to the person who only sees what is visible to him or her. So you move from a demand to desperation to ultimately dependence. The man of God, the prophet, the preacher, he's dependent upon his God. He knows that God is the answer to this situation. We must not overlook here the key fact of getting need, bringing need and supply together. She's got a need. How's she going to get her supply? You got to bring the two together. And the ability of the man of God here, the preacher, to see the source. She looked at the problem. She looked at what she did not have. He looked to God and realized it was a problem that God could solve. He saw in the situation a God who was and is in the oil business. He looked into that world where the supplies to our need are stored. He realized that the need simply reminded him that heaven had plenty of oil. So God started at the point of what little she had. And I want you to observe the principle of giving here. How did she know, when she got all those jars back, how did she know that what she was pouring or what she would pour back into those jars wouldn't go back to the neighbors? When she poured what she had into those jars that she had borrowed, the miracle occurred and God's economy was put into high gear. The preacher watch as the needs of earth and the resources of heaven got together. The woman here, and this is very interesting, I think, she depended upon the dependency of the man of God. I think it's very significant that sometimes God uses someone else's faith to stir our own faith. Sometimes I lack faith, but I can look at the faith of somebody else and it'll encourage me. I see how they trust God, and it'll encourage me to trust God. God sometimes waits for our faith, and allows it to be nurtured by the faith of another. Her faith was weak, so she depended upon Elijah's great faith. Hers was an act of faith helped by another, and she was helped by Elisha. Fourthly, there's the deliverance. I want you to see the power of deliverance. And I think I put this statement in your notes. A demand we cannot supply leads to a desperation we cannot solve, that leads to a dependence we cannot substitute, which leads to a deliverance we cannot stop. When the woman obeyed in an act of faith, God's power was released, and another set of rules began to be applied. This wasn't humanly possible. This wasn't what happens in the normal day of life, but another economy took over. God's plan of economy. God's power here set in motion by a simple act of obedient faith by this woman. And she entered a different dimension where God began to do something miraculous. So we see the program of deliverance. The amount of her faith was vital to the magnitude of her deliverance. He told her, you go out, ask for these jars, and not just a few, but you ask for a bunch of them. She came back. She shuts herself in a room. She closed the door on the number of jars she had borrowed, perhaps not realizing that by doing that, she was limiting the amount of oil that God could or would supply. God would supply no more oil than the total capacity of the jars that she borrowed. So she set the amount of her miracle by the number of jars that she had the faith to go borrow. She set the parameters of the miracle. Her faith set the parameters of her miracle, just like your faith and mine does so often. We set the amount of our miracle by our expectant and obedient faith. The woman asked ultimately for another jar. She filled all that she had. She asked for another jar, and the boy said, there isn't any more. The oil stopped. The flow stopped. And the only reason it appears that it stopped was that there were no more jars to fill up. You see, giving, ladies and gentlemen, giving to God's not about money. So often we get it down to money. There's that church, they're asking for money again, and they want this and they want that. But that's not what giving's all about. It's all about building your faith. That's what giving is about. How much can you trust God for? How much can you trust God? How big is your God? What can you believe God for? Is God the creator God who is in control of this world and control of your life? Or is he a God that can be pushed around by the circumstances of your life? You see, giving is all about building our faith in God, stretching our faith. And God brings obstacles into our lives, difficulties, opportunities in our lives, so he can stretch our faith to trust him for some things that never would be done without that faith. You see, the power of God waits for its manifestation and magnitude upon the fact and the fullness of our faith. What's the purpose of all of this? What's the purpose of the deliverance? The prophet commanded her to sell the oil. Take all of that oil in those jars, go out and sell it, pay off your debt, and live on the rest. What happened? What was the purpose of it all? Well, the need was met. The debt was paid. The sons were redeemed. The livelihood was secured, and God was glorified. I'm amazed. God is always glorified when the needs of his children are met. The attention didn't go to the woman or to the prophet. All the glory went to God. You see, it's bottom line. It's all about the person of the deliverer. The purpose of this deliverance pointed every eye back to the deliverer. God many times does things like this that we might see him in our circumstances. He's the engineer. He is the orchestrator of our circumstances, who brings us into such conflict and deficiency that we're willing to trust him in great ways so he might manifest himself as our deliverer. Not our bank account, not our portfolio, not our doctor, not somebody else, not our own resources, but He is our deliverer. Let's wrap this up, because we see here God's platform for performance. God is looking. He's been doing it throughout history. He does it today. God is looking for people who will love Him enough, who will have enough courage to stand between heaven and earth to distribute heaven's wealth everywhere. In the process, the needs of the distributor will be met. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is looking. This morning, He is looking for those to whom He can manifest His mighty power. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." So we see here His plan of provision. His ability is thrown into motion when we come to the end of our hoarded resources, and we must put our faith in Him. And I believe that God has moved into the circumstances of this century, ladies and gentlemen, to bring us, to bring the church to the greatest hour of need that perhaps it's ever known, so that He might prove Himself deliverer in our generation. Deliverer in the generation of this church. Where this church is right now, in its history, right now, God wants to prove Himself to be the deliverer of this church. Giving is not a matter of money. God doesn't need our money. She read Psalm 50. God owns the cattle on Thousand Hills. He owns everything. He's created it all. He doesn't need what you and I have. So for us to try to hoard it from God, He doesn't need it. God is trying to build our faith. How much are we willing to trust Him? How much are we willing to give of our lives to Him? How much are we willing to make Him Lord? This morning, how much can you trust God? Father, we ask you today to help us. Help each and every one of us trust you for what you want to do in our lives. Bless this church, Lord. May you do great things here as we believe you for great things. In Jesus' name.